from the book of Acts. And then next week, he's going to start a summer-long series through the minor prophets, which I'm really excited about. So he asked me to preach for him and said, "You're on your own. I'm giving you nothing." So I thought that today, as I was reflecting on this being the Memorial Day weekend, where we remember great lives that were sacrificed for the cause of freedom, I thought it would be highly appropriate for us today to take a long look this morning at the Lord's Supper, which is the Christian memorial to the greatest sacrifice for the greatest freedom. And so I thought that since we were in that spirit on this holiday weekend, this would be a good opportunity for us to really explore what this means. We celebrate the Lord's Supper here once a month, and I know that recently there's been, in the last several months, at least for me, there's been several that have come up and gone, "Man, what does this mean? Is this like a mid-service snack? Is this just to get us to lunch? What is this?" And so I thought this would be a really good opportunity for us to dig in and really explore this. Some of you have grown up in the church. A lot of this will be familiar, but there might be some really helpful reminders. So I hope you don't check out on me. If some of you are new to the faith, hopefully this is refreshing to be able to go, "Oh, I get it now," and that it'll be a more meaningful opportunity for you to worship. And it's a very significant thing when we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And so we want to look at that today. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, page 882 in the Blue Bibles. This is Luke's account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, instituting this ordinance of the church with his followers just before his death. This is just literally hours before his arrest and his crucifixion. And so they're gathering to celebrate the Passover, and we'll pick up in verse 14. It says, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you in the new is the new covenant in my blood.'" What you find when you read the scriptures, as people of the book, you read through the Old Testament and you see there's all kinds of memorials, there's all kinds of festivals and a piling up of stones and special days in the Old Testament that were meant to remind God's people of his faithfulness. There's all kinds of memorials in the Old Testament. And what's interesting is that in the New Testament, there's really only one. There's really only one memorial. And what's interesting to me is that it's not a place. It's not a place that we pilgrimage to. The Lord's Supper, the memorial, can happen anywhere where the body of Christ is, because God's Spirit dwells in believers. So the Lord's Supper is not some special place that we have to go to that has some special significance. It's the gathered people of God that has significance. And it's not a thing. It's not a statue. It's not something that we have to march around. It's not some thing. It involves some things. But ultimately, it's not a thing that we go and worship, because we would make it an idol. The memorial is an experience that the people of God have together. It's a reminder that we're called to love God first and love one another. And so it's for the gathered body. So it's interesting that the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we really are narrowed down into one memorial. All of human history flows in and out of one event. And that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So it only makes sense that we have one memorial in the New Testament, and that it points us back to that one moment, that one event in human history that is so significant. The Gospels record Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, but really you have to go to 1 Corinthians 11, which is where I want you to turn now. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, 17. This is the only place in Scripture where we actually have instruction on what the Lord's Supper looks like when the people of God are gathered together to experience it. The Gospels just record what Jesus says, and he gives a little bit of instruction, but ultimately it is so helpful that God saw fit to have Paul record specific instructions to a specific church so that we can learn. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is messed up. is really messed up. This church has really gotten a lot of problems. There's a lot of divisions. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of conflict. There's sin that they're actually celebrating in their church. There's all kinds of things going on. And when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you see Paul having to give so many basic instructions to them, correct so many errors. And then there's a certain point in the book where all of a sudden it seems like the Corinthians had sent some questions to Paul that he responds to. And so when he talks about the Lord's Supper here, he's responding to a specific church in a specific location with specific issues, and he's answering their question. And so that's important for us to remember as we get into this and dig this out, that these are Paul's words to a specific church, and we're listening in. And so it's God's word for us, but ultimately we have to understand their context in order for us to understand what it really means. That's what good Bible interpretation does, is understands the context and then draws out the significance. So with that understanding of this dysfunctional church, here's what Paul has to say in verse 17. This is page 958 in the Blue Bibles if you're trying to find it. It says this in verse 17, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Now, in the early church, we'll pause there for just a second and come back to it. In the early church, what they would do is that the church often, when they gathered for worship, would celebrate a meal together, the agape feast, the love feast, and they would share a meal together. And this was a big deal because some people maybe didn't get meals regularly, and they could come to the church, and the body of Christ would feed them and would care for them. And as part of this love feast, they would take some time, a special moment in the middle of the meal to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So they would quiet everybody down, and they would really focus in on this experiencing the Lord's Supper together and this remembrance that Jesus instituted. What was happening with the Corinthians is that some people were arriving early and eating all the food. Some people were drinking so much of the wine that they would get drunk, and then there was none left for somebody else. They were turning the Lord's Supper into a complete debacle. They were making it all about selfishness. Certain groups were gathering early in their own little groups so that they didn't have to mess with the rich were gathering here, so they didn't have to deal with the poor. And then you were having all this kind of dysfunction. And the Lord's Supper and what it was meant to picture all of a sudden has been turned completely upside down. And Paul says that their church actually has become a place of wounding instead of healing. It's a place of division and segregation instead of unity. It's a place of destruction instead of restoration, and a place of condemnation instead of forgiveness. They have taken the Lord's Supper and what it represents and turned it completely upside down. The issues of their heart and the issues in their lives had come out at the Lord's Supper. Luckily, that's a first century problem. Churches don't hurt people anymore today, right? We still struggle with some of these things. And that's really the context. And so Paul then in verse 23 gives instruction. And this is where we'll camp out the rest of our time this morning, is verses 23 through 34. So then Paul, in a sense, kind of hits the reset button and goes, let me give you again from the very beginning what this is about. And then he'll offer some more correction in a minute. But here's verse 23 through 34. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever then eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. So here, now if you've got your hand out, we'll walk through this relatively quickly here. I would say, and you've got this statement at the top of your page, that my summary statement of this would be that celebrating the Lord's Supper is about fixing our eyes on the eternal work of Christ. That's the point. Is that it is supposed to be a memorial, a prompt in our mind to remember and to fix our eyes and our attention on the eternal work of Christ. First, you got some blanks there. I'm going to give you the blank, and then I'm going to give you a key word to write next to it. So kind of follow along with this, all right? So first of all, we see that we fix our eyes on the eternal work of Christ by looking backward. That's your blank. By looking backward. Verse 23 through 25 says, "For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you, that that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So the key word is remember. That's what Jesus said. He says it twice, right? You do this to remember me. First and foremost, the Lord's Supper should be a time when we come together and we remember what Christ did. We remember that before the foundation of the world, God chose to save us. He chose to create us, and he chose to save us through Jesus, and that salvation occurred when God came in the flesh. All of the fullness of God dwelt in a human body. That's mind-blowing. He dwelt in a human body. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he willingly went to the cross, and he had nails driven through his wrists and nails driven through his feet. He had a third of the skin ripped off of his body by the cat of nine tails, and he hung there and absorbed all of the wrath of God for our sin on the cross. God poured out every drop of his wrath on the body, soul, and mind of Jesus. And so when we hold that bread, we think about a human body, a real human body that was on the cross, that was sacrificed for us, that it absorbed all of our sin on the cross. And we remember when we take that juice that it represents the body that was, or the blood that was poured out for us. The Bible says there's no, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so how much power of forgiveness does the blood of God have? Has eternal, infinite forgiveness. And so when we come to the Lord's table and we hold these elements, we are thinking about a real person who was hanging on the cross. And not just any person, but the God-man, who from that cross, being God, being perfectly innocent, still declares, "Father, forgive them." We remember that event that all of human history flows into and flows out of. So we remember Christ's sacrifice. Celebrating the Lord's Supper includes a thankful look backward to remember the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where it starts, is in our mind we are fixing our eyes on what Christ has done on the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper first and foremost is about. Secondly, we fix our eyes on the eternal work of Christ by looking forward. That's your blank there, by looking forward. Here's what verse 26 says. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the key word here would be rejoice. We look backward and remember, and we look forward and rejoice. Because here's what we know, is that Jesus, who died on the cross and was buried, rose again. And in his resurrection, he guaranteed that all of his promises were true and that our faith in him, one day we too will be resurrected. And so we look forward in rejoicing that even though we stand before God righteous now, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with the presence of sin. But one day our Savior, who was willing to die for us, is coming back. He's coming back for us. This situation we're in is temporary, and he's coming back. And he's going to make everything right, and he's going to make everything new, and he's going to wipe away every tear, he's going to banish every disease, he is going to throw everything tainted with sin into hell, and he's going to renovate heaven and earth, and we are going to be with him forever. That's what we remember when we come to the Lord's Supper. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We rejoice in the fact that we've been set free by this death and by our faith in his resurrection, and we remember that one day he's coming back for us. And we proclaim his death until he comes. Celebrating the Lord's Supper includes a hopeful look forward to rejoice in the returning King. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, there's a looking backward, but also there's a looking forward that he's coming back and we rejoice. We also look inward. We fix our eyes on the eternal work of Christ by looking inward. And here's where Paul says, this is a tricky section of Scripture, so I'm going to do my best. Be gracious with me. We're going to do our best to try to handle this. This is confused and been misused down through Christian history quite a bit. So I'm going to do my best, all right? So we'll look at this together and hopefully be where God wants us to be. Here's what it says, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's a scary thought. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The key word here is reflect. We reflect. So we remember, we rejoice, and we reflect. We look inward. We don't just rush to the table and start scarfing it down. The Lord's Supper is a prompt to us to examine our hearts, to look inward. And when we do that, we should be reflecting first and foremost on our sin. We should be reflecting on our sin. Christ didn't die to be an inspiration to us. He didn't die to be a great example to us. He died because our sin needed to be dealt with. And so we need to think not just about our sinful lives in total, but about specific sins. About, man, I said hurtful words last Thursday. Or had inappropriate thoughts last Friday. And so we think of specific sins, and when we think and remember Jesus Christ, we should see that it's our sin that he was paying on that cross. And it should be repulsive to us, the fact that that's what our sin cost. That's what our sin cost the God of the universe. And that he bore that in his body, and so we reflect that. And that should motivate us to confess, as Jared said, that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we know that this payment guarantees that God will forgive us. And so we reflect not just on our sin, but we reflect on the fact that God has forgiven us, right? That those hurtful words that I said, when I look at the Lord's Supper, I should see paid for. Those lustful thoughts covered by the blood of Christ. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this, therefore there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So there should be a painful introspection and a real repulsion for our sin. But ultimately, there should be also an understanding and a visualization that Christ has paid for this, right? There's not one drop of God's anger left for me because of his sacrifice, because of the cross, because of that remembering. I can rejoice because I have reflected on this. And I understand that his forgiveness paid for my sin. A couple words I want to look at just in that section. The first is examine. The word examine in Greek has the idea of this, to test to see whether a thing is genuine or not. To test or see whether a thing is genuine or not. So this is the idea of that we should look in our hearts and really test and see, am I really a believer? Am I really a child of God? Have I really received this by faith? It does you no good to take a cracker and a little bit of juice if you've not received the actual Christ. If you don't take the symbol, if you haven't taken the relationship, if you haven't taken the real thing. That would be similar to, it's been about 11 years now since I bought an engagement ring for my wife. And if I were to get down on one knee and say, will you take me in this symbol of my love? And she goes, no, I'm not interested in you, but I'll take the ring, and I'll wear it. That would make no sense. The ring has no significance outside of the relationship. And so to take the Lord's Supper, that would be offensive, wouldn't it? That would be offensive to take the ring and to wear it and reject the one who gave it to you. The same is true with the Lord's Supper. We come before the Lord's Supper, and if we've not taken Christ by faith, this is an inappropriate and offensive thing to take part in. Because you've rejected me, but you've taken the ring, right? And so we are to examine our hearts and to reaffirm whether or not we really are of the faith, if we really do believe in him. Paul says the exact same thing in 2 Corinthians, in the second letter to the Corinthians, because apparently they don't always get it. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize that this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So the Lord's Supper is a place where it kind of cuts us down the middle. And it goes, man, I've got to really evaluate before I take this Lord's Supper and go, man, am I really a follower of Jesus? A follower of Jesus will confess and repent of sin. And so I reflect on that and I go, man, am I willing to confess and repent of sin? Does the Spirit really confirm in me that my sins are forgiven? If not, forget about the Lord's Supper and receive Christ. Trust in Christ. You don't need a cracker and juice, you need Christ. So if you find that you fail the test, receive Christ and then join us in the table. But until then, it makes no sense. And in fact, it's a little bit offensive to take it without. In fact, that's what he talks about in guilty discerning the body and guilty of the body and blood. If you were to take the American flag, you were to take it and you were to throw it down on the ground or you were to light it on fire, you're not just defaming cloth. What are you doing? What's it represent? You're insulting the country, right? And so that's the idea, is we come to the Lord's table not because it's some magical celebration, not because it mysteriously turns into Jesus' body or blood, but because it's a symbol of the gospel that God has given us. And it's the one of two ordinances that he's given us to picture the gospel. And so we don't come in a rush to the table. We take it seriously because it is so significant in what it symbolizes. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it includes a deep look inward to reflect on Christ's forgiveness applied to us personally. Lastly is this. We fix our eyes on the eternal work of Christ by looking outward. Verse 33 and 34. After all this correction, it's really interesting. Paul gives his application. And it's not confess more of your sin or live more righteously, although that could be part of it. But ultimately, what he's trying to correct in them is this. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. All this crazy stuff about some of you are getting sick, and man, I'm having to judge and discipline some of you. And in the end, it's going, you need to come together. You're using the Lord's Supper for your own purposes. You're redefining its meaning to be whatever it is that you want so that you can exclude these people and be with these people and not be with these people, and you're totally ruining it. He says, what I need you to correct is I need you to take this together. You need to wait for each other. So we wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. So the key word here is renew. We celebrate by looking outward, and the key word is renew. First and foremost, we renew our allegiance to Jesus, that we belong to him. Secondly, we renew our commitment to one another. This is meant to be taken in the body of Christ. And so when we take this together, we're taking this as a body and going, man, maybe this isn't the people I would choose to hang out with, but by the blood of Christ, we're together, right? That's kind of the idea. Who would bring Jews and Gentiles together? Who would bring rich and poor? What kind of thing would bring this kind of people together and unify them? It has to be something supernatural. It's the gospel that brings us together. And in the New Testament, they often took one bread. They were eating off one loaf, and they would eat off one cup. Can you imagine that? If we all had one cup to pass around, there'd be a lot of backwash. You'd want to go early. But that's what you would do. That's what they would do in the early church. And what a great picture. We're not going to do that today. Some of you can breathe easy. Some of you are like dousing yourself in Purell right now. You're just freaked out. But we're not going to do that today. But what a great picture that is of going, man, I don't know what that guy's into, but I'm into it now too, right? I don't know what sickness that, Jesus touched lepers, right? I mean, whatever. We're in this together, whether we like it or not, right? And that's the idea, is that we renew our commitment to one another. We're in this together. And that was ultimately what Paul was addressing with the Corinthians, is that you guys are using the Lord's Supper to divide each other, and God forbid the body of Christ ever be divided by anything. That's Christ's concern. In the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was going to the cross, one of his primary concerns was the unity of his body, of his church. So we've got to be committed to one another because Christ has brought us together and nothing can divide his body. And then finally, we renew our commitment to Christ's mission. It says in verse 26, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel to a world that needs to know that there is a God who loves them and who died for them to bring them into relationship with himself. There's a story that I came across about a medical missionary in India. And he was running into the village that he was in. There was this disease that was causing progressive blindness. People would start off with good vision, and then something was happening. Something was in that area that was causing them to get more and more blind. This medical missionary figured out some sort of process by which he could stop the progressive blindness. And so people were traveling far and wide to get this treatment from him. And in their language, they were so grateful that he had healed them, that he had saved them from a lifetime of blindness, but they don't have a word for thank you. And so their word for thank you, so to speak, is, I will tell your name. And so the one who delivered them from blindness, his name is spoken all throughout that region. And that's the way that they say thank you, is, I will tell your name. I will tell what you have done for me. If we really are coming to the Lord's table thankful that he has died for us, that he's paid our sins, a thank you doesn't quite do it. We proclaim his name until he comes back. And everyone can see him face to face. And so it's about proclamation. We have a renewed commitment to take the gospel to the nations. And one day we'll celebrate a supper in heaven where there'll be people and languages and tribes and tongues from all over, and we will have the greatest feast. It'll be far more than a little piece of cracker. It'll be a feast with Christ himself. So the Lord's Supper is looking forward to that. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper by fixing our eyes on the eternal work of Christ. We do it by looking backward, forward, inward, and outward. We remember, rejoice, reflect, and renew. That's what we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. A few implications very quickly, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is a symbol, not a sacrament. What I mean by that, I mean, maybe need to define those. A symbol meaning it is a memorial. But there is nothing that happens to the elements when we pray. They don't become Jesus. We're not re-sacrificing Jesus. That doesn't become blood in any physical or even in a spiritual sense. It stays what it is. It's a symbol that we do in the body of Christ. Neither Jesus or Paul ever speak of it actually becoming anything than the elements that it is. But it's the taking together in the body of Christ that makes it significant. So it's not a symbol. It doesn't sacrament. It's not earning you Jesus points. It's not getting you closer to him. But it is a reminder and a prompt for us to focus our eyes on him. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated often. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it quarterly. We do it about once a month here so that it doesn't become so routine that we're just rushing into it. We've seen the warning against that. But we don't want it to be so inconsistent that we never come to it. So it is to be celebrated often. The Lord's Supper is for the body of believers to share together. So the Lord's Supper is not something that you take in your own little quiet time. It's meant to be the body of believers together. And Paul makes that abundantly clear. In fact, he's addressing the fact that different groups are doing it whenever they want, however they want. No, it's got to be the body of Christ gathered together. And so it's meant to be shared together in the body of believers. It's got to be a corporate gathering of the body of Christ. I think that's pretty clear. A couple questions that might come up. First is, do you have to be baptized to take the Lord's Supper? The church I came from made that a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper, and I don't think that's a bad policy. If you're qualified for baptism, you're qualified for the Lord's Supper. But we don't see, here in this church, we don't mandate that because the scriptures don't specifically mandate that. So if you're a believer in Christ, we're okay with you participating in the Lord's Supper if you're doing so for the right manner, although it's not a bad policy to tie those two ordinances together. And so if that's your conviction, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But at this church, anyways, we don't mandate that you have to be baptized to do that. One thing I thought I would bring up, because my kids are 6 and 5 and 3, almost 3, is that what about kids? How do we do this as parents? And I'll just give you my perspective, because there's a lot of different answers to this. The bottom line is that the Lord's Supper is for believers. So the question is my child a believer? That's really hard to discern. Here's what I'm looking for. Here's what you'll notice. Our kids are in children's church, but pretty soon Micah's going to be coming in here. And what you see is whenever the Lord's Supper is taking place, Bree will wrap her arm around either Eli or Micah, and I'll grab the other one, and you'll hear us whispering like crazy through the Lord's Supper. Because they're intrigued. A snack. No, not a snack. I know you're excited about a snack, but it's not a snack. And we'll begin to talk to them and quiz them. What does this mean? What's the bread mean? And we are likely, in the middle of that conversation, just going to let it pass, the entire family. Because the point is not to take it. The point is to understand the gospel. Right? So what I'm looking for in my kids, before I'm going to allow them to take the Lord's Supper, is this. I want Micah. We'll use Micah as an illustration. They always warn you in seminary not to use your kids as illustrations, but I'm going to. I want Micah to be able to articulate the gospel. Can he tell me the gospel? Secondly, I want to see some level of commitment and embracing of that in his life. It's hard for me to determine at what point he's become a believer. As a parent, you wrestle with that and that kind of stuff. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to look for growing evidence of his commitment. I want my child, I want Micah to be able to articulate the picture of the gospel in the Lord's Supper. What's the cracker mean? As we watch other people take it, what's the cracker mean? It means this, Dad. What's this mean? That means the blood of Jesus, Dad. And then I want him to desire it for the right reasons. It's not a snack. At that point, when I'm beginning to see, and the Spirit's leading me, because it's hard to figure this out, when it gets to that point where I'm seeing those things, then I'm going to go, okay, let's really think this through. So there's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of coaching. There's a lot of instruction. Because I want my kids to see it as serious and significant and special, but not scary. I don't think Jesus and Paul ever meant for the Lord's Supper to be scary. Should be serious, should be significant, should be special, but I don't want to communicate that it's scary. So I would encourage you not to communicate it as scary, but as serious and significant and something that they should look forward to. Lastly is this, because I'm going a little longer than I wanted to. The Lord's Supper is for unbelievers to watch. It's for unbelievers to watch. It is for the body of Christ. Like I said, you can't take the ring till you've taken the person. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" So if this is meant to be a celebration, the unbeliever has nothing to celebrate. This is just a confirmation that I am outside of God's promises until I receive Christ. So if you're not one that has made that profession, watch. Don't participate, just watch. Don't trample on it, just watch. And see the gospel communicated through his people. And I implore you, I beg you, to receive Christ. You don't need the Lord's Supper, you need Christ. And you need his forgiveness. And so cry out to him, "God, forgive me. I receive your gift of eternal life. I trust in you for eternity." And that should be your prayer. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we're going to do a couple things that are a little different today. In a minute, I'm going to call the men up that are going to serve us. And what they're going to do is they're going to take both elements and they're going to stand at different places. And what I'm going to encourage you to do, I'm going to give you instruction. And at that time, you'll get up and you'll go and you'll get both elements and then go on back and sit down. Okay, so this is a little different. We're changing things up a little bit. So you'll have to work around each other. You'll have to be patient with each other, which is a good picture of the church anyway, right? The church should learn to be patient with each other. So as we manage this, and look for opportunities to serve one another. If there's someone who can't get up or they're holding a baby, make two trips. Serve one another in this. And let's use this guide in our time together to remember, rejoice, reflect, and renew our commitment to one another. So let's bow for prayer, and the servers will come forward. And we'll walk through this together. But in this next couple moments, you just quietly walk through that outline right there. And spend some time really thinking and pondering what the Lord's Supper means and what it is.